Hello, my name is Coogan Collins, and I'm the minister at the Long Grove Church of Christ. Someone has given you this CD because they are concerned about your relationship with God and His church. So I hope you will take the time to seriously consider the thoughts I will be putting before you in this lesson I like to call Finding Your Way Back Home. I also hope that you will find this lesson very encouraging as well. John tells us in 1 John 4 and verse number 19, we love him because he first loved us. With this in mind, the first thing I would like for you to do is to remember back to that period in your life just before you became a Christian. I want you to think about how you learned about the love of God. Now, each individual will have a different answer. For example, some were taught by their parents or loved ones. Some were taught by another Christian or in some other way. I want you to think about how you felt when you began to believe in God. Do you remember any specific thing or event that caused you to start loving God? While you are thinking about these questions, I want to remind you of some of the wonderful aspects of God's love. First, let's consider the words of Paul in Romans 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This has always been a comforting verse to me, to know that God has always loved us, and that nothing will keep Him from loving us. However, since God has given us a free will, we have to choose to love Him back. I like how Joshua puts it, in Joshua 24 and verse 15, it says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The fact that God has given us the choice to choose our own path speaks volumes of how much love He has for us. God has been involved with His creation since the beginning of time. And we know since the time of Adam and Eve, God was revealing a redemption plan for humankind so that they could once again be reconciled unto Him. It was in this redemption plan that God shows His greatest mercy and love for humankind, because He was willing to allow His only begotten Son to come to the earth to fulfill the law and to become the perfect sacrifice, just so that you and I could have the hope of eternal life in heaven. When I think about Jesus giving up the riches of heaven to come to the earth for us, and when I think about what He had to go through as He faced an angry mob, how He was beaten, and how His flesh was ripped to shreds when He was scourged, and how He was mocked as He was being crucified between two thieves, it makes me very sad. And yet at the same time, it makes me rejoice that Jesus loved us enough to give up His precious life so that you and I could attain the power over sin and be united with God once again. The Word of God teaches us that David of the Old Testament was a man after God's own heart. And when you study his life, you will learn, for the most part, he was a very faithful man. But it's interesting to note that even though David had the Spirit of God and had seen God working in his life, he was utterly amazed that someone as mighty as God would ever have anything to do with us in the first place. Notice what he says in Psalm 8 and verse number 3. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? It is truly amazing that God is concerned about us at all. But the fact that He is again shows His great love for us. Another aspect of God's love is that He wants every person to be saved. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 in verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul also adds this in 1 Timothy 2 in verse number 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, God wants all of us to choose to be saved by obeying His perfect will, which is found within His Word. In fact, John tells us that if we love God, that we will obey His commands. These are just a few of the wonderful aspects of God's love. And hopefully, some of these thoughts have reminded you of why you fell in love with God Almighty in the first place. Okay, now I want you to remember the day that you decided to become a Christian. Where were you? Perhaps you were at a Christian camp or at a worship service. Do you remember how you felt when you made the decision to obey the gospel call? After you repented and confessed Jesus as your Lord, do you remember getting into the water to be baptized? Once you were immersed in water and you came back up knowing that your sins had been forgiven and that you were now a child of God, can you remember how happy and excited you felt? These are great questions for us to reflect upon from time to time, because questions like these can help remind us of why we became a Christian in the first place, and it can help us to renew our commitment to God today. As you thought about your conversion experience, I am sure it brought back some great memories of how wonderful you felt during that time. Now, I wish I could stop here and leave you with these pleasant memories. However, I must ask you to remember some things that will most likely be hard on you. I want you to remember back to when things started going wrong for you in your Christian walk of faith. What was it that happened to you or someone else that caused you to start moving away from God and His church? Only you know the answer to these questions. I have seen Christians fall away for various reasons. For example, some who were never committed to God in the first place, didn't take much for them to fall away. However, I've also known some that were very faithful, but they got caught up in sin, and they allowed the pleasures of this life to draw them away from God. I've also seen some Christians fall away because they put too much faith in their brother or sister in Christ, and when they saw them doing something wrong or saw them falling away, it caused that Christian to fall away as well. Now I want you to think long and hard about what caused you to fall away from God and His church. And answer this question: is your reason really worth being separated from God? Now, personally, I cannot think of any scenario that exists that would be worth being separated from God and His church. This being said, I want to show you why this is true by pointing out several things we need to realize about being a Christian. First of all, we need to understand that God is the only one that is perfect and who will never fail us. So our primary example and foundation must be God. Now we can look at examples of other Christians as long as we don't make them our primary example, because people can and will fail you. One of the greatest examples of this can be found in the Apostle Peter. Think about this for a minute. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends, and he was a very faithful Christian. He was an apostle. But even Peter failed to be a good example, and his sin is forever recorded in the book of Galatians. In fact, let's read about his shortcoming in Galatians 2 and verse number 11. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Here Peter was playing the hypocrite, and he even caused other faithful Christians, such as Barnabas, to sin right along with him. Now, is Peter a good example for us to follow after? Absolutely. You just wouldn't want to make him your primary example. Because if you did, and you were alive at that time of Peter, and you had saw him engaging in this sin, it probably would have caused you to fall away from God. This is why I can't stress it enough. We have to make God our primary foundation. And we need to recognize the fact that our brothers and sisters in Christ are not perfect, and they can sin from time to time. Another thing we need to realize as Christians is just how important God's church really is. Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28 that God purchased the church with His own blood. You see, the same blood that made it possible for you and I to have the forgiveness of our sins was also used to purchase the church. And of course, we should all know that the church is considered as Christ's body according to Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23. And Paul further tells us that Jesus is the Savior of that body, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. So surely we can see from these verses that God's church is very important. And if we want to be pleasing to God, we must be actively involved with His church. Another important thing for us to grasp as Christians is that every single one of us has a function or a purpose in God's church. Paul makes this very clear to the church at Corinth, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. Based on what Paul has just taught us, we can never use the excuse that we don't have anything to offer as a member of God's church, because we all possess some sort of a talent or ability that we can use to bring glory and honor to God. Paul also teaches us how important it is that we assemble with one another so that we can know when our brother or sister is suffering, and that way we can know when they need some help. We must also be there so that we can know when they need to be rejoiced over. It is as simple as this. If you don't assemble with your brethren, you will never know what you need to do for them. You see, being a Christian means more than you just caring about yourself. You must also care about others. In fact, Paul tells us this very thing in Philippians 2 in verse number 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Another thing we need to realize as Christians is that living the Christian life can be very challenging at times. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse number 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. If we enter into Christianity thinking everything is going to be smooth sailing, then we are going to be in for a big surprise. It's important that we understand that there will be many tough challenges that we must face in our Christian walk of faith. However, if we prepare ourselves beforehand, knowing that we will have to face many challenges, then we will be more prepared to meet those challenges, especially with God being in our corner. The Apostle Paul went through more tribulation than any of us could ever think about going through, and yet he endured. The reason he was able to do this was because he knew that he was going to have to face hardships, and he knew that he could rely upon God to help him to get through his difficult times. He states his source of help in Philippians 4 in verse number 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another thing we must learn as Christians is to get our priorities straight. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. Our number one priority is to put God first in our lives and to do what we can to serve in his kingdom. Now, the word kingdom and church are used synonymously, which means we should be given priority to God's church by assembling with our fellow Christians every opportunity that we have. This is why the writer of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says this. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now please keep in mind that if we proclaim to love God, then this means that we are going to keep his commands. And we just learned that we are commanded not to forsake the assembling of the saints. You see, when we fail to attend God's church that he purchased with his own blood, then the text tells us that we are willfully sinning against God. That is certainly what is implied there in verse 26. There are at least two more commands that we break when we fail to assemble with the saints on the first day of the week. First of all, we're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, according to Luke 22, verses 14 through 23, and Acts chapter 20, and verse number 7. Second of all, we are commanded to give of our means on the first day of the week, according to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2. So without a doubt, we should be making God's kingdom / church and his righteousness our first priority. Now the last point I want to share with you about being a Christian is that it is never too late to come home. I've talked a great deal about God's love in this lesson, and I can promise you it doesn't matter what you have been doing since you fell away from God, because he is always ready and willing to forgive you and accept you back with open arms. I don't know of any better way to illustrate this than using the three parables that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 15. Let's look at the first one, starting in verse number 1. It says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Here Jesus gives a very vivid illustration that the first century Christian could relate to. Jesus shows how much concern God had for every Christian who has ever strayed away from the flock. He wants the lost Christian to find their way back home. Luke shows us how much compassion and care the shepherd had for the sheep, because when he finds him, he doesn't scold him or beat him. No, instead he picks him up and puts him on his shoulder, and he rejoices that the sheep has been found. And God does the exact same thing for us. He is not going to yell at us when we are found. Instead, he will put us on his shoulders and carry us home. In fact, our text tells us that the whole host of heaven is filled with joy when the lost Christian finds their way back home to the fold of God. Now look at our second parable, starting in verse number 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, She calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. First of all, we need to understand that one coin back then could easily take a full day's worth of wages to earn it, and so each coin was very precious to this woman. It is also important for us to understand that the common house back then was very dark, and it did not usually have a window, but just an open door, and the floors were usually dirt. And so it would be necessary to light a lamp even during the daytime. The message in this parable is the same in that it shows just how much concern God has for the lost and how much He wants them to be found and restored back to Him. Once again, we see that when this happens, all the host of heaven rejoices. Now, I believe Jesus says the best parable for last. Let us begin in verse number 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." In this parable, we have a son who was living in the house of his father. He had everything that he needed, but one day he just decides he wants to go out on his own. And so he asks his father for his inheritance. Now his father doesn't argue with him or try to force him to stay. Instead, he gives him what he wants and the son departs. Well, it doesn't take long for the son to blow all his money on prodigal living, and he finds himself broke in the middle of a famine. He did manage to find himself a job feeding pigs, but he was so hungry that he wished that he could even eat some of the pigs' food. Now again, we need to understand that the Jews would have nothing to do with this unclean animal, and so this again shows the prodigal son's desperation. This parable shows what can happen to a Christian. A Christian can be in the house of God and have all the spiritual blessings that come from being a faithful Christian. However, God will not force you to stay with Him, and He will allow you to leave and do your own thing. But just like the prodigal son, when we try to do things on our own without God, we will end up spiritually bankrupt. Now look at verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Here we see the prodigal son had a wake-up call, and he had to hit rock bottom before this happened. He realized how great his father really was, and how his father's servants were eating better than he was right now. So he made the decision to go back home and to admit to his father that he had sinned. And he hoped that his father would just take him in and make him as one of his hired servants. Now, a hired servant was the lowest position because a hired servant could be let go for any reason. But the son didn't care what position he received as long as he could get back in his father's house. Now, this represents the Christian who has fallen away, who has realized that they need to get back to God, and they are ready to confess their sins to Him. Many times, a fallen away Christian feels just like this prodigal son in that they don't feel worthy to be a child of God again. But notice what happens as we continue on in verse number 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Now this is truly amazing. Here we have the son coming back home, just hoping for the lowly position as a hired servant, not even knowing if his father would take him back. Yet we find out from our story that the father has been looking and waiting for his son to return. We can know this because his father saw him coming from a great distance. And he ran out to meet him, threw his arms around him, and had compassion on him. Even though the son didn't feel worthy to be called his son anymore, the father shows just how much love and grace he has for his son. You see that he brings out his best robe for him, puts a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. But he doesn't stop there. He kills a calf and he has a big celebration for his son's return. Friend, it just doesn't get any better than this. You see, when a lost Christian is ready to repent and come back home, God is watching, and he will see you coming in the distance, and he is ready to run to you, throw his arms around you, and forgive you of whatever you have done. And he will not consider you as a hired servant. Instead, he will consider you as a son or a daughter of God, and will give you the best he has to offer. And the whole host of heaven will celebrate because you have chosen to return back home. As you have listened to this lesson, I hope and pray that you have taken what I have said to heart and have seriously considered your relationship with God and His church. I also hope you have realized that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, worth being separated from God. So why don't you make the decision today to put your past behind you and to come back home and make all the host of heaven rejoice? God is waiting for you.